Everybody give me your attention this time for us to get underway with our Bible study, because I certainly do not want to run over an hour. And sometimes I get a little long-winded on an item or two, but we'll try to control all of that. But it's good to see everyone out, and always good to have this opportunity to come together and study another lesson from God's Word and to worship the true and the living God. And to get us underway, I ask Brother May to lead us in a word of prayer.
Our Father, the Son, and heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're thankful, Father, this time we have to come together to study your word. We're thankful, Father, for our teachers. They're willing to teach us and instruct us in your word. Help us, Heavenly Father, as students and listeners, and we will put the things of the world out of our mind. We will concentrate upon your word. We pray, Father, for our members that are not able to be here due to sickness, and we pray that you will restore their health to them. We pray that you forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Father, we're thankful for this country in which we live in. We consider here this morning about fear, about time and care. Our Father, you know that us through this service, for our Lord to search the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As you know, we're entering into our study this morning in Peter's second letter. And as we that have studied and looked at information from many different sources, there are some questions as to if Peter really wrote this letter or not. But as far as I'm concerned, he wrote it. But now, you know, I'm not the real authority. But the best I can determine, he did write this. And there's still some discussion about, well, where was Peter and who was he writing to? I really don't know where Peter was. Some said he was in Babylon. Some said he was in Rome. And I do question the Rome deal because of other information that I've studied. But now just where he was, I do not know. But I am convinced that he's the author. And so if you have any input into that, you're welcome to express it. But that's about all I know about that aspect of it. As we study these scriptures that Peter has given to us, there's three things that scriptures do for us. Stop and digest these three points a little bit. The Scriptures provide nourishment we need for growth. And Peter's Scriptures here will do that for us. Also, Scriptures will protect us from false teachers. And here again, Peter dwells upon this point very well. And the third point is, Scriptures will prepare us for that great day of judgment. And I believe from the Scriptures that we study from Peter that he will emphasize these three major points. I'm sure there's others that we could digest from it, but these are three major points that I have been able to conclude that he covers fairly well. Anybody else have any points, you let us know. Just run over a few points that we may be looking at in this. And as you know, we have only about 14 questions. And they're not lengthy unless people like myself get a little bit lengthy with them. And I think some of them we do need to. Now, I'd like for us to answer all the questions to begin with and omit questions 6, 7, and 8 until after we cover the others. I don't know if this is the right way to do it or not, but I went through it and I said, well, these three questions could bring on some great discussion here, and so we'll try to do those last if that's agreeable to everybody. I was just looking over my notes here, and I've covered about half of them already. I would emphasize this, that Peter is greatly aware of the false teachers and the false doctrines that were being taught. And Peter is writing this somewhere around, 65, 68 A.D. I saw several different ideas on this, but it appears to me that it would fall into this realm somewhere. And Peter was very conscious of something that was facing him in the very near future. And that was, he recognized that death was imminent. That is, that something was going to happen to him. And I think we can see this as we go through our study. Now, at this time, Peter and I'm sure others, they were facing much false teaching. And one of the more notable ideologies that were being taught at this time was the Gnosticism. I suppose I said that right. And it was beginning to really gain ground during the last half of the first century. And it played havoc with the faith. And their main point was they were trying to reduce the teachings of Christianity to just a philosophy. And so this was their main point, really, in their ideology. Anybody else have any questions that might help us get into this study better? Appreciate those good points, and that stimulated my thoughts a little bit here. Many times when we see people have disagreements, man, it just mushrooms. But I'd like to make this point. You recall when the Apostle Paul called Peter's hands on his actions. And he let it be known in uncertain terms that Peter was not correct in what he did. But as we study this letter, over there in that, what is it, third chapter here now, let's notice what Peter has to say about the Apostle Paul. I think this is a great lesson to you and I. You and I may have our disagreements and so forth, but we need to take a great lesson from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter's disagreements, and yet here it is come along, and Peter is very complimentary of the Apostle Paul. I think this is a great lesson within itself. Any other comments? Well, if not, let's get underway with our study and with the questions. And like I say, we'll do down through 5, and we'll skip 6, 7, and 8, and come back and do those in the latter part of the study. Let's see, I don't know which side we began on last week. You want to just begin over here? Yes. Written to those who had obtained the like precious faith. And of all my studies, I have been greatly impressed of how much is written and said to and about those that have already obeyed the gospel, encouraging us and all to be faithful. I just get really impressed. And to those people that go around talking about once saved, always saved, and you got it made. A road's paved to heaven. Well, the road is paved to heaven, provided you do those things to stay on the pavement. But I just get really impressed with all the comments that are made in the Scriptures. Just using Peter and Paul as an example of how they time and again refer to this. Question number 2.
Peter wishes grace and peace upon his readers. How would they receive this grace and peace? Verse 2 says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So they should receive it with all joy. It should make them happy.
And I'm sure that I'll probably come back to this, but when he's talking about grace and peace be multiplied, really what is he talking about? Grace. Just briefly.
Unmerited
favor. Do what?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. And where does this unmerited favor come from? Come from God. Comes from the Lord. Yes. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. In other words, Peter is saying now, these blessings be multiplied to you. Any other comments along that line? Ted, I sure appreciate you bringing that to my attention, because I am a strong believer in what you have just said, and where it talks about that, where does it, all this come from, is it's multiplied to you in the knowledge. And when we see the word knowledge, I mean, I'm sure all of you had a definition of this, but knowledge, what is knowledge? The word knowledge here, what does it mean to us? Knowledge is the collection of the information, isn't it, of the facts. And you may have a better definition than that, but when we speak about knowledge, that means that I have the information collected about a particular subject. and it's in my intellect. So if you've got a better or an addition to that, you feel free to elaborate on it. Yes, let's remember now that the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If we want to know more about His grace, we've got to come to a knowledge of it through His Word. Any other comments along that line? Thank you for those good comments. I just want to keep alluding to my history. I'm just so thankful that somebody had enough interest in me to help me come to a better knowledge of the truth than where I was as a youngster in this life. And come to the truth that is a knowledge of the Word and what to do to become a child of God and to strive to live that faithful life. Okay, our next question. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And all those great and precious promises through this knowledge that we have just been talking about. Our next question be what, number four?
Who are God's promises described? Precious and very great.
Yes, His promises is very great. Great and precious. And my friends, you and I ought to let that be in our minds every day of our lives, of how great and precious is the promises that He has made. And I believe if we do those things, it will help us live the life that would be in accord with what we're supposed to do as a child of God. And number five. Who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And this is emphasizing again to us the importance and the essentiality of studying the Scriptures, not just occasionally, once a year, twice a year, or on special occasions, but it's to be doing it more or less every day of our lives, that we can live that life that is acceptable to Him, and also being acceptable to Him, it will give us that eternal home after life here. Any other comments on that?
Like Isaiah saw that great vision of the Lord sitting on the throne there in Isaiah 6, and you might think, boy, if I could just see something like that, I know I'd be stronger, I just know I'd be faithful, I'd be so much more zealous. But the fact of the matter is, we've been given much fuller revelation than Isaiah ever even thought about. Now, we've got to study to see that revelation, but it's there. We have the fullness of God revealed. It's not long before, because as has already been pointed out, we have it all.
Very well put, Brother Brian. And how many times have we heard people make those comments that, well, if they just sit down and study the Word and come to have a better knowledge of it and understand some things, it'd be different for them. As I pointed out, and I don't know if this is the way to do it or not, but I just decided that we'd hold questions 6, 7, and 8 toward the end of our study. So we'll drop down to question number 9 and go from there. Who else over here? Be more diligent. Somebody give me a good definition of diligent.
Watchful.
Watch the month. Be watchful. Now, that's not what it's saying. In other words, be watchful or be diligent all the time. And I like to emphasize things like in the sports world. Those people that excel in their efforts, discuss with them how much time they put in of achieving to be excellent in what they do. I recall, in that I'm a baseball fan, for the last few years, all my life, really. Ted Williams was the greatest hitter that's ever been in baseball. But now read the story of Ted Williams, of how much time he put in to becoming the hitter that he was. And there's others I could illustrate. But they were very diligent in the efforts of becoming a master at hitting a baseball. Well, you and I ought to have a like attitude of being diligent in knowing the Word of God and living the life that the Scriptures teach us that we ought to be living. Not just once a year, once a month, but we ought to be diligent, as many of these people like Ted Williams, we could talk about, of the time that they put in of learning and making their endeavors more complete. Let's go with the next question.
How many times does the word knowledge appear in the first 11 verses of the American
The word knowledge. Somebody give me a quick definition of the word knowledge. It's a collection of facts. What one collection is mental capacity, right? So yes, we need to collect all that information. And I know that you've already recognized that I cannot quote scriptures from Genesis through Revelation. But if you just give me just a minute, I can find it right quick. And I can quote some, but not enough. Let's go on to the next question now.
What did Peter want to do before he put off his chain? And verse 13 talks about stirring up the brethren and reminding him of those things that he just talked about in verses 5 to 11, making a calling election sure before he died.
Stir them up. An old stirring stick. You want to stir up their intellect. You wanted to remind them and teach them some things. So he was going to stir them up. And he's talking about his death being imminent. What does that word mean? I believe nearby. Be near. Let's look on to the next question. Number 12, I believe it is.
Explain the meaning of the phrase, yet not follow the coming of God's faith. Verse 16 talks about it. There was this time someone had heard tales and stories of what Christ did, but they were eyewitnesses.
Alright. In other words, myth, some fairy tale, is the way I accept it. Some of these cunning stories that might be told, like you and I hear today, that people devise. But Peter says, I was an eyewitness. And Paul would be like-minded. And those other apostles. Number 13.
As Peter showed that what he and other apostles taught was the truth and not the fable, like they said, they were eyewitnesses. And he talked about when they heard, they actually heard God say, this is my beloved son, whom I love.
Right. And I'll try not to take up too much time along this, but I'd just like to turn to verse 16 and read a verse or two here. And Peter's saying, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Fables means something that's just a story. Some fairy tale, as we might say. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So yes, we can have great comfort in knowing how the Scriptures came. Any other comments now?
Well,
part of the argument is the validation of it comes first of all, okay, well, we were eyewitnesses. Well, if you need anything beyond that, what we said about what we heard and saw had already been said previously by the prophets.
Right.
And so that's additional confirmation. Everything we're reporting to you, we saw it, and everything we're reporting to you had already been prophesied earlier by the prophets. And so, you know, the lines of evidence, the strength of the evidence is higher. And then, of course, he'll go into the source of that prophecy.
And what did the voice from heaven tell Peter and the others that were on the mount with him? This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. That ought to be a great lesson to everybody. But I'm ashamed to say that we have some that don't live by that.
Remember that came after Peter's desire. Let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, the lawgiver, one for Elijah, of course, representative of the prophets.
Right.
And of course, then the voice said, no, you hear him. What Moses said is valuable. Obviously, what the prophet said is valuable. It's mentioned here specifically. But the revelation we're under today comes through.
And in the so-called Christian religious world that we live in, and you notice I said so-called, wouldn't it be much more pleasant if we could get all people today to go back and listen to this? And we don't have time to discuss all that. Our next question here now. Yes. Moved by the Holy Spirit. Those holy men, those apostles, they spoke as they were moved or instructed by the Holy Spirit. Now, any questions or comments about what we've covered so far? And isn't it, and I'll not get too deep in this now, but isn't it wonderful that it's this way? However, in the world in which we live, all of these different religious organizations, they come up with a guideline to go by to follow the Scriptures. And their guidelines many times contradict and lead men astray. But yet they want men to follow them. And if you've never been in some of those organizations, they'll say, well, we're independent. Well, let me just illustrate like this, in that I was in the Southern Baptist group when I was a Baptist. And oh, they claim, you know, to be independent. You ask most of those Southern Baptists, they'll say, oh, we're independent from that Baptist organization. But friends, I saw and know of several back in that day that got ostracized in that organization because they would not support whatever that doctrine that came from the hierarchy of the organization. There again, it was hard to get them to understand those things. Anyway, any other comments? We need to go back to my other three questions, back to number 6, 7, and 8. That was number 6, right? Okay. Yes, God has given us a lot. Now, what should be our response? Did you say diligence? I'm sorry. My wife is going to get me some hearing aids one of these days. but diligence. Yeah. In other words, we should give all diligence of doing what? Of adding these graces to our faith. And let's just go back and read these graces here, beginning in the I'll begin in the 5th verse. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that is, put forth great effort. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge. And hold on just a moment now. In other words, diligence takes a lot of effort. Also, add to your faith. And here faith is speaking of trusting in God's work in us is the foundation of growth. In other words, we've got to have the faith. We've got to trust in God's work, not our work, unless it is in harmony with God's work. Moral excellency. Or virtue, or courage. This involves having the fortitude to grow and strive for excellency in our lives. And then, knowledge. Knowledge is the foundation of growth, and we've already discussed about knowledge. It's collection of the facts and using those facts. Then add self-control in putting knowledge into effect by limiting ourselves in our behavior to God's will. Not according to my will, but according to God's will, unless my will is in harmony with His. Also, perseverance. Perseverance is keeping on when it gets tough. Oh, yes, when it gets tough. And I got a lot of illustrations of that, but I'll omit it at this time. Also, godliness, that is, in striving to be godlike in our character, that is, to be holy. Also, we're to add brotherly kindness, that is, it's just simply showing consideration for others. And then love, which is the greatest purpose of life. That is, we must love God first, foremost, and always. And our fellow brethren second. Must be in harmony with God's will. And love is the opposite of selfishness. We will either live for self or we will live for God and our fellow brethren. See, the first bell has rung, so I don't know how much time, but if you've got any comments or additions to add to that, please feel free. Let's see, number 7. Tomorrow I'll bring it back to you.
If these things abound in one life, what will be the result? Verse 8 says,
Well, those things, as we've already talked about and so forth, if we do those things, we'll not be unfruitful. In other words, we'll not be barren. And barren means without the ability to produce. In other words, we'll be equipped to produce. And we will bear fruit if we give our attention to those things that we talked about there. All right. Absolutely. The word abound means to be fruitful, but over fruitful. You will produce a good crop if you abound in production. Then you will reap a good crop, good results from your efforts. Anything else along that line? Let's do number 8 now.
What is said about one who lacks these things? Verse 9 says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was buried from his old sins."
In other words, one that's short-sighted just becomes blind, doesn't he? In other words, not being fruitful in these things that we talked about here, one will become blind and will tend to forget. Also, let me emphasize this, and I'm a good example. Because if I don't continue to study and restudy and restudy, after a while, you know those few scriptures that I have been able to quote, I got to go get the printed word. Or maybe even if I get the printed word, I don't know or don't understand what is being taught. So it's very essential that I continue to read and study so that I can continue to teach those things. And that's the second bell, and we just finished, I believe, now with our questions. Anybody got any comments or questions before we close? If I have some more, I'll make a note. We'll do it next week.